Welcome. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. We come in to a program where we are finally, after lesson upon lesson upon lesson, almost at the big moment in Luke, where the hour has almost come, but there is still some work to be done before we wrap up Luke. Very important events to be discussed. Joining me is Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know him from Moments of Assurance, heard every day, Monday through Friday, right here on KFUO at noontime. How are you, my friend?
I'm just fine. Yourself, Roland?
I am doing all right.
Excellent.
No problems. You experienced the joys of traffic in St. Louis this morning.
Yes, yes, indeed. Chesterfield is wonderful. No, it really is a wonderful place. It just some tie-ups here and there, yeah, but we made it.
Well, you know, they're doing work everywhere.
Yeah,
I don't know if this is a good or a bad thing.
It's a good thing.
Is it a good thing?
Yes, keeps the roads open and smooth and easy to manipulate and to drive. Not manipulate. That's one thing you can't do is manipulate the traffic.
Just not very successfully. There are people who manipulate it, but that's generally because they bump into somebody else and then slow it all down.
Yes, that kind of manipulation I try to shy away from, if you know what I'm saying. You know, it's not what I try to do anyway.
So what's on the slate for Moments of Assurance today at noon?
Well, I think we're going to be discussing just a little bit about increasing. You know, Jesus told his disciples, Lord, increase our faith. And so we're kind of just touching on that.
Increase our faith.
Yeah. I could use a little
more
faith.
Is it like a bicycle pump? You got to pump up the tires?
That's right. There's a generator. A generator. The Holy Spirit works through the gospel message and generates more trust. The trust level increases. I could use that.
My favorite generator is the kind where you wear your socks, you rub them on the carpet, and then you gently touch your wife's cheek.
All right. Lets her know that you care and that it's a shocking experience
that's
to be associated.
Right. Always
it's electrifying. Absolutely electrifying.
Always the best construction. Well, the assignment today, you've got a bit of heavy lifting here because, unlike some of the other gospel writers, there's not a whole lot of detail in the institution of the Lord's Supper. Important details.
Haven't you read my gospel? It's all in there.
The Gospel of Mark?
Yeah.
I have.
Okay.
I'm impressed
all the
by
details.
It.
Yes. They're all there. So
and why, John doesn't include this at all in his gospel. We'll have to talk a little bit about that as well. But it's Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 23. Let's begin with prayer.
Gracious God, send your Holy Spirit to each listener. Increase their faith indeed in the words of Jesus and in the message that is here, that salvation in our text here is near to the cross, near to the words of Jesus when he said, "It is finished." May those words come through even in this text. We pray today and bless Roland and his leadership in this program in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and from anywhere in the world, KFUO at KFUO.org if you'd like to get in with a question or a comment for today's study. Remember, this is a caller-driven program in many respects. I know sometimes our pastors do such an excellent job of explaining and teaching from the script that we've assigned for the day that sometimes you wait until the last 10 minutes to call. You can call right now if you like.
It was kind of like the sheriffon the other day.
That's right.
People wait until the last minute.
You can call now, you can call in 10 minutes, or you can call it 10 minutes till, but you can call or write at any time during the program. Okay, before we get to the text itself, there's this question that I wanted to throw at you about Luke's intention for today's text, because when it comes to the Lord's Supper, you would think such an important thing, you would have volumes, you would have chapter upon chapter from Luke about what this means and the institution and the elements and every. We actually get a paragraph. Why so little?
Well, each gospel writer, of course, is different. I think that, Luke was a physician, and the beginning of his gospel, which you covered in the Bible study so well, I happened to hear that particular day, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, it seemed right for me, O excellent Theophilus, to write out in an orderly account. So I think, you know, he was known as the gospel writer to the Gentiles, so he's not necessarily going to give all the details of the Seder Supper, for example, all the details at the Cheroseth and all the different parts, you know, the washing of the hands and the father of the household told the story, you know, the Passover and all of that. So I think that he's known to kind of get right to the point and to get across what occurred here in that very well, which he does because it's memorable. And he just kind of gets right to the point.
But there are details included.
Sure.
And they generate some questions because, as we read in Luke, the wine comes before the bread, and there are two cups. Not one, as people might think.
Well, there are four or five cups in the Seder Supper, for example, and we think that first cup that he said, and take this and divide it among yourselves, we believe that was either the first or the second cup. Personally, it looks to me like that was the second cup, because when he institutes the Lord's Supper, here's the cup of Thanksgiving.
Right.
Yeah, the third cup. And guess what? He celebrates the fourth one where? In eternity. Because he's not going to celebrate this supper again. So I believe it was the second cup of the Passover. Of course, I wasn't there.
Yeah.
So I don't know. So it's the way it looks. It appears that way to me anyway.
In eschatological terms, there is a cup still waiting to be drunk.
That's right. That's what's so exciting. And you and I, we're going to be among those seated at the heavenly banquet hall. And we're going to be ready. For that.
For some reason, Canaan just jumped into my mind, and how the wine was served in Canaan, and you never serve the best wine last, do you?
No, not normally. You serve the best wine first.
Yeah. But in eternity, the best wine is actually being saved for last.
Yeah. It's coming up. It's kind of like an hors d'oeuvre. Every time you go to Holy Communion, now in your congregation, you get basically an hors d'oeuvre of eternity.
Mm.
Kind of whet your appetite for the eternal things that are to come. And hey, I hope that the listener gets this message, everything that you want to teach them, of course, today as well. But this thing is for real. There really was a Passover. The angel of death really did, back in Exodus, pass over the homes of the Israelites who had the blood on the doorposts and lintels. And the Exodus, the great Exodus, that's when Pharaoh said, okay, I've had enough of this. You know, I don't want any more people killed here from the angel of death. You all can go. Of course, then they pursued him, and you know the story. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. That's what's exciting.
Now, the event itself, if you read the Lucan text, you might get the impression that this was a fairly brief meal, sort of, you know, in and out sort of affair. But really, a Passover meal at this time in the age
it's pretty
of
pretty involved,
pretty involved, and it would have
it
many, about how long would you have spent? In
well,
this
there's
meal?
You know there's
and then there's the washing of the feet and all the other events that Luke doesn't record.
Yeah, and that's recorded in another place in Scripture. So Jesus, he really did wash the disciples' feet as an example, and then he institutes the Lord's Supper as an example for us to follow as well. This do in remembrance of me.
Yeah.
But you know, in the afternoon that Thursday, I think it was a Thursday afternoon. They did take the lamb to be slaughtered in the temple area where they would kill the lambs, and only two men were allowed to bring it. So we believe that Peter and John were the ones that were commissioned to go ahead and take the lamb. And according to the tradition, the father slaughtered, or the father of the household, rather, slaughtered the lamb, and there was a priest that caught the blood and then put it up against the altar of sacrifice there. And so this was in the afternoon. And then there were other preparation, of course, the herbs and the spices and the fruits and all the different portions of the Seder Supper that they had to get together and to make ready. So this we believe that Peter and John did without the rest of the disciples who came later. And there was a reason for that.
At this time, if you're a visitor to Jerusalem, let's say you're a new Roman conscript from somewhere on the continent of Europe, and you're being sent to Judea on your first assignment there in Jerusalem, and you're not sure what the temple is it going to have the appearance of perhaps at this time, you might mistake it for a slaughterhouse?
Not exactly. The dimensions of the temple were such that it's so large that It's unmistakable. And there's the inner court, the court of the Gentiles, the court of the right. women, and all this. And then you get up to the most holy place, and all of that. No, this would be quite easy to decipher, to be able to see.
But yeah. this day when all these lambs are being slaughtered.
Yeah.
This is
the Passover.
This is a day of blood.
Day of unleavened bread.
Yeah.
Those two are synonymous, by the way. Day of unleavened bread, Passover, they became synonymous. Over a period of time. But yeah, I could see where people would come in and they initially might get that impression that, you know, what's the big deal that people are slotting, you know.
Because I tried to find this morning. I couldn't find a reference online, but I didn't spend that much time. I was trying to find out at this time approximately how many lambs would have been slaughtered on this day.
No, I don't know.
I mean, it's got to be thousands.
Yeah, that's not in script. There's no number there.
Because isn't it that only Jerusalem is the place prescribed by God for the Passover to take place?
That's absolutely correct. Now, there's no other place. That's it.
And was every Jew responsible, obliged to come to Jerusalem at this time for the Passover?
Well, they were, yes, absolutely. Yeah, this is the time. This is the place.
So this is
the location.
You know, so with the exception of the sick and those who couldn't travel or whatever, this essentially is the entire nation gathered in one place.
Yeah. Well, obviously, there'd be, like we have today, shut-ins and individuals that can't get to church. We'd have some of that, yeah. But for the most part, yeah, Jerusalem, hey, that's the place to be. Passover meal, indeed.
So in many ways, this is similar to when Joshua calls all the tribes together and says, you know, choose this day whom you shall serve.
Yes, for me and my house, I guarantee you we'll serve the Lord.
Yeah,
I don't want to serve any the Baals or the Ashtaroths or anything else because there are no such things. There is only one true God.
So it's a day of unleavened bread. It's a day of sacrifice at the temple. It's a day of a lot of blood being spilled of these lambs. It's also a day of history and commemoration. For what had happened.
No, absolutely.
You mentioned Joshua.
Yeah, it goes back in history to the book of Exodus. Yeah. And yeah, it sure does. And they remember. It's all about remembering, which the Lord suffered today. You know, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And basically, Jesus is saying, hey, guys, don't forget me. Don't forget what I've done for you.
Well, that's a word I wanted to focus on, and I'm going to jump on that now since you went there, and that is, what does it mean?
Oh, that hurts. You jump on it. Wow, that really hurts. Well, my back has been hurting ever since Saturday when I was
put you in that bad chair. You're a brave guy because that particular chair has assassinated more pastors in the
hall
because it'll just give out and drop.
Yeah, I have my third chiropractic treatment this afternoon. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, well, send the bill upstairs. I have nothing to do with that.
Joni. That was pure humor there.
Yeah.
That's not really.
What does it mean to remember?
Well, what you want to do, and if you put a positive spin on it in Philippians as well, forget those, St. Paul said, forget those things which are behind. Well, remember, what you want to be able to remember is what God has done for you, what God has won for you through his only begotten Son for you, and that it is for you. And forget the sin, because God does. He forgets your sin. But remember his grace. Remember his mercy. Remember his love. And don't let anything in the past keep you from joy and the ability to move forward in the future with complete confidence in Jesus Christ. My first sermon, Complete Confidence in Christ. I'll never forget it. It was no good. But at least the theme...
pastor wishes he could take back his first sermon.
Oh, my goodness. I'll tell you, at any rate, the theme was good. Complete confidence in Christ.
And I'm sure you've had a chance to revise and extend those remarks over the last several
years. Yes, indeed. There have been a few improvements, hopefully, prayerfully, a few improvements over the past 35 years.
If you take a look at Exodus, you have this verse in Exodus 14 about, for 7 days you are to eat the bread made without yeast.
Mm-hmm.
So this is not a one-day event.
No, it isn't.
They are celebrating here.
No, it's a feast. It lasts 7 days. Indeed, it does. The meal that they had that lasted for that evening, for that Thursday evening, but the feast itself lasted 7 whole days. Unleavened bread. The unleavened bread, as the Scripture says, of sincerity and truth. This was not leaven. Leaven was considered evil. Here, this is unleavened bread, the good bread of sincerity and truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the good news that Jesus Christ, well, is the Messiah and the fulfillment of all the preparations of the Passover of the past.
So what did yeast ever do to get into such trouble with God?
Well, what did yeast ever do? I don't know. It's just a way of saying it. You know, that just
it
rises.
Says,
you know,
if
sometimes
you eat,
sometimes yeast is good.
Yeah,
you know, they say.
Oh, believe me.
Yeah,
have you ever gone to the bread company?
Yes,
yeast is a wonderful thing.
Yes, it is. Oh, please, I'm going there at 11:30.
Ooh, I might be in tow. Who knows?
Not this one here.
Well, it just says that if you during this festival, if you consume anything with yeast in it, you're cut off from Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they had particular rules and regulations about it because of the symbolism that was involved there. That's why unleavened bread was used. And then you think of the pureness and the holiness of it all, because God is pure and he is holy, and the meal that he makes for heaven is just that as well. So this is, again, you know, a precursor of the Passover, in the right sense, Jesus, the true Passover lamb that we're going to celebrate.
Of all the days of commemoration that are commended in the Old Testament, is this the most important day of commemoration?
Well, I don't know if I can answer that for sure. I know the Day of Atonement, how critically important that is. See, I think of the Day of Atonement happened once a year. As far as festivals go, I would say yes. However, I'm not speaking, I'm not an expert on Jewish festivals, but I know various pastors are here. But I do know that the Day of Atonement was that one day of the year when the priest came into the Holy of Holies. And that certainly is a very, very critical time. But this is a big deal. Hey, you're gathering everybody together. This is a big thing. And what they're celebrating, that you know, freedom from slavery, from the Egyptians. The new Passover means freedom from slavery, from our sin, from eternal death, from the devil. We have that freedom available because of the new Passover lamb that has been sacrificed for us, Jesus Christ. And I love that freedom. Problem is, sometimes I get caught up in the world as a sinner, and I don't exercise the freedom. You ever run into that problem?
I have, you know. But, you know, freedom is an interesting word, because when you look at Deuteronomy, well, actually look at Numbers. Somewhere around chapter 12, I believe, you have the verse that says, when they celebrate the Passover, they must follow all the regulations. So is it about freedom or is it about law?
Well, there is no freedom without God's word. God's word brings freedom. And anybody that thinks that they can have any freedom without God, without his law and gospel, is sadly mistaken.
We've just received an email from Eric. I've got it on the screen in front of you, Pastor. I'll read it to you. It says, why do you think non-Lutheran Christians cannot see the beauty of God working through means like the Lord's Supper and baptism, but just write off the sacraments as things that are not very important? It really is glorious to see God tie all these things together over time. And that's written by Eric.
Thank you. That's a beautiful, beautiful comment, Eric, and we appreciate that very much. I think because they're not looking at the sacraments the same way that we are. We're looking at them as a visible gospel, in the case of Holy Communion. And you get the wine and the bread and the body and blood. They're four elements. And so you get Christ's true body and blood in with and under the bread and wine. But people and other religious denominations don't look at it that way. They see it as a memorial meal. So it all depends on your presupposition as to the definition of a sacrament. That's the way Lutherans look at it. That's the way the Scriptures teach it. And so it is a beautiful thing, and people are missing out that don't see it that way, no question.
All right, so a quick recap of the Passover, because we need to understand this to understand what's being done here by Christ in the text today. Only those who are circumcised may observe it. So if you're someone who's a foreigner, you have to follow the same rules. Essentially, you have to proclaim faith in the one true God.
That's right.
In order to participate.
Monotheist. Yeah. Indeed, that's right. No polytheists involved, that's for sure. Yeah, the only way you can be a part of the Jewish community is so that you are circumcised. Indeed.
And the lamb had to be without spot, without blemish. It had to be perfect.
Yeah, as perfect,
well, as, perfect as you can
side,
get.
You know, this side of eternity. Yeah. Otherwise, the people, you wouldn't be able to catch the symbolism there between, you know, the perfect lamb and Jesus, the perfect Paschal lamb.
No broken bones and no leftovers.
That's right. That's right. You had to eat it all up. It was all consumed. Have you ever been at a Seder supper?
I have not. Yeah. I've been invited by Pastor Parviz, but sadly, right. when this year's came around, we had 10 inches of snow on the ground, and it got canceled. The following right. weekend, we had other plans, so I was unable
to Pastor Parviz is an expert in this field, and I also have I've received invitations that for various reasons. It seems like it comes over the holidays, you know, and it's just, there are other commitments. But one of these days, it's been since probably I was a pastor at Eldon, Missouri, that I participated in the Seder Supper. But it is very, very meaningful. And when you see each part of it explained, and then you understand how the Jews looked at it from their perspective.
So it's a feast that is one that requires the observance of all regulations. You can't just do it however you feel. It has to be done as prescribed. That's why I brought that Numbers verse up.
That's right.
It's no leaven, no yeast in the house whatsoever, no consuming of anything with leaven.
I mean, it's the yeast they can do. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's the yeast they can do. And,
couldn't resist that.
And
sorry.
It has to be in Jerusalem. You can't do it. You can't do it on another high mountain somewhere up in Samaria.
No, this is
it
the
has
place.
To be
you know, like the Samaritans, they worshipped on Mount Gerizim, but Mount Gerizim doesn't cut it here. This yeah. Jerusalem is where the action takes place when it comes to this event here.
Now, sure. here is the question. And that is, as we go through the text today, and we see the institution of the Lord's Supper, did Jesus follow all the traditions of the time, or does he do things a little bit differently?
Well, he follows the traditions. I believe that he partook of all the different portions of the Seder Supper, but he does do it a little bit differently. At this one point, yeah, he institutes it. Take ye, this is my body. And see, that's not part of the that's not part of the original Passover there. And this is my blood shed for you. And so he's doing a new thing. This is a new thing. And it's the new covenant in my blood. New covenant means agreement. This is the new will or testament. Testament, will, agreement that I'm making different than the old.
So who would have the authority to take license to do things differently?
Jesus Christ would have that authority because, well, he's the Son of God. He can do what he wants.
Well, he institutes the feast in the first place, right?
He's done it all. That's right.
I mean, you know, a term that I've seen kicked around a little bit is he's the captain of the feast.
I haven't heard that. That's interesting.
I don't know from where.
Well, that's interesting. No, that's very interesting. I like that.
Because he's in charge. He's in charge of it.
Very interesting. I like that.
Yeah,
it's good.
Well, because you know, if you keep the entirety of Luke, and boy, I tell you, the more I do this program, the more I am just amazed at how Luther, one man with one brain and no iPod, could keep the entirety of Scripture in one head at
how
one time.
How he did it without the means that we have available today?
Yeah.
So
I'm struggling just
social
to keep,
media.
I'm just struggling to keep in context. You know what the important points of Luke have been so far.
I know
without all the other stuff added into it. But it seems to me that on many points Jesus is challenging the Pharisees and the Sadducees about how tradition had become more important than the Scriptures.
No, he does. And he takes them to task, and he wins. He wins every time. You know how he wins. He does it very cleverly. But indeed, he gets his point across, that's for sure.
So in a way, I'm wondering if he does things differently, because even this festival, observed for as long as it had been at this point, still needs to have some things set straight with it.
Yes, that is correct. And he's setting them straight. He's pointing everything to himself, because he, after all, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover.
Because in the traditions, the focus had become on the preparations and getting everything ready. And
let's not worship the form. Let's worship the substance.
There you go.
That's the deal.
Yeah.
And it's a free deal, and it's a free meal. So I'll tell you, take advantage of the free meal.
I would say it was a very expensive
cost God everything.
Well, this was a very expensive meal. Yeah.
505-7850,
1-800-730-2727. If, like Eric, you'd like to write in with a comment or a question, email works great. Server's up and running. All the lights are green on the board. It's KFUO@KFUO.org. Pastor Mark Hawkinson, as I mentioned, is the host of Moments of Assurance. You hear it every day, Monday through Friday at noontime.
And I understand your wife listens to it occasionally?
All the time.
Okay.
All the time. I tell you,
I got news for you. My wife listens to your show all the time and doesn't listen to me. You think, is that fair? No, I'm telling you the truth.
Well,
is that not fair?
We have restored balance to the universe. At least we've done that.
Balance, definitely, yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. Stick around. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Mark Hawkinson alongside this morning as we go through two very important parts of text today. Luke 22, 7 to 23, our text. We're going to get right to that. We have the preparation for the Passover, and then we have the institution of the Lord's Supper itself. Any thoughts before we get to the text about anything we covered during the first half hour?
Well, all I know is one thing. This all boils down to one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, God passes over our sins and does not count them against us. And that is the critical point. He's the new Passover lamb. And that's the joy of it, is to know that every morning when you wake up, there is this new Passover lamb who will do just that regarding your sins every day.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And this is why we cannot dismiss the Old Testament as being the Old Testament.
Dismiss.
Well, people today, not intentionally, but just for lack of understanding, think of that. That was then. The New Testament is now. So we focus on the New Testament, and the Old Testament, because of that word old, gets set aside. It's been somehow deemed unnecessary by the New Testament.
The New is a fulfillment of the Old, of course. They come together. They dovetail. You cannot separate the two. They're glued. Look at this way. They're glued together. And I don't agree with that. It's Old Testament. Sure, it's old because of the dating of it. It goes back in history. But the old and the new are inseparably linked.
Today, folks are finally taking advantage of the email today. Here's another email question from Roger. Roger writes in and says, I understand that the bread was void of any yeast, but how about the wine?
The wine is the fruit of the vine.
It is, but I think Roger knows a little something about being a vintner, because how grape juice becomes fermented.
Yeah.
It's natural yeast that floats around.
Natural yeast.
It sets
down in there.
And that's what ferments the
wine.
That's
what makes it wine.
That's right.
And a mighty fine wine, indeed. I'll tell you. Yeah. So I don't know, but that's not specifically dealt
with. Yeah, but yeast
does
not leaven wine. It has a completely different chemical process.
Oh, okay.
So I think, you could call someone who's a food chemist.
Yeah, I'll have to take a course on that.
Yeah.
Take a course on food chemistry there. And,
well, but you see, it's an interesting observation because there are some brother Christians out there who would say that there was no alcohol in any of this.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, but there was. Yeah, because in April, you couldn't have had grape juice because they didn't do that in April that time of the year. So it had to be wine. That's the way it was instituted, as the fruit of the vine.
Excellent observation, Roger. Thank you for the email. Yep. Let's go quickly to the phones.
Very interesting.
We will get to the text this morning and talk with one of your favorites, I know, Pastor Hawkinson. Linda's on the line. Good morning, Linda.
Oh, God bless you both.
Same to you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Did you have snow in Farmington today?
No, and the sun's out right now.
Yeah. Oh, no. I mean, we did. We had snow where my home is, which is out in the country, and near Washington, Missouri. Okay. And,
wow.
Yeah, that's snowing big flakes, you know.
Wow, so, isn't that?
That's appropriate for the person speaking in the microphone here. So,
the Lord is good.
Yeah.
Well, at least the acorns aren't on yet, and, they didn't get hurt for the deer this coming year, so far.
That's right.
Luke, when you were talking about verse 18, Pastor, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And you said he would not drink of the vine until eternity with them. And I thought maybe also, we understand that his kingdom has come when he died on the cross and he was resurrected. His kingdom has come, and he is reigning from the time that he did this wonderful work for us to save us.
That's true.
He is reigning right now, like you said, you know, he is reigning. We don't always, you know, understand that he has the victory, and we don't always stand in that victory, but he is reigning, and his kingdom has come. And I was thinking, you know, I was thinking also how he, like in after his resurrection, it said it came to pass in, I think it's Luke 24:30. It came to pass as he said it, meat with them and took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it unto them that their eyes were open and they knew him. And then he vanished out of their sight. And I was thinking, you know, that may have been the instance he was talking about. Everything was finished. He was risen again from the dead. It doesn't mention the wine there, but he was having a meal with them in his resurrection.
Yeah, and that is true. That is the one instance after his resurrection, indeed, when he did eat with his disciples. But that wasn't specifically the involved with like the Holy Communion thing. But that is true. What you said, he did eat with them again. That part is certainly true.
Do you think we'll be having communion in heaven then, or when he?
I'm sorry.
Do you think we'll be having communion in heaven as well?
Yes.
I guess that would be part of our worship.
We will be. That is not exactly revealed in Holy Scripture as to just how that will take place. But certainly we will be communing with the Heavenly Father. We will be able to see Jesus Christ himself. This is going to happen.
We know from Revelation that New Jerusalem comes down from heaven to us as a bride adorned.
The new heaven and a new earth. Absolutely.
And the centrality of that New Jerusalem is Christ, because there is no sun, there is no moon.
That's right. He's it. So he's everything there is. But this new heaven, new earth, that hasn't happened yet. That will not happen until Jesus Christ comes again for his parousia or second coming. And then, just like Roland said, this will all come together.
But then it becomes a condition of being, this communion. It's our existence in eternity.
It'll never stop.
Right.
Yeah, it goes on forever. Think about that for a while.
Yes.
Put that on your noontime plate. Almost noontime here. I've got two programs mixed up here. This is the Bible study. Okay.
What about right now, too? It's our existence right now, too. It's a promise right now. He's with us always. And those are things like his kingdom has come. You know?
That's right.
We stand in that victory. Death and sin has no dominion over us because he has won the victory. And from the time that he came until the time he comes back, you know, that's a 1,000-year reign, which is just a symbol of perfection, that when the time has come, when he comes back. But from the time that he came and did his work, we're living in that victory right now in his kingdom.
Absolutely true.
God bless you all. I love you all.
Thank you, Linda.
Thank you. Same to you, Linda. You know, Jesus, Roland, just a real quick verse here, and I'll let you get on here. Jesus said, he who has the Son has the life, and that means right now. So what Linda was talking about is something that indeed that we do have right now. The full benefits, though, you got to wait for those. Mm. Those will be coming up.
It's the now and the not yet.
That's right. Yeah.
It's the now and the not yet. And that makes so many people. See, that's the that's the, dare I say it, the joy of being Lutheran, because we learn to dance in the paradox. We don't feel compelled to resolve it one way or the other, because that generally puts you in the ditch one side or the other.
That's true. I can wait for the not yet. You know what I mean? I mean, it's it helps make life worth living right now, is to be able to serve the one who first served me and you.
Let's get some of the text in and then back to the phones. We have a very busy day with emails and callers today, but we have to get to the text. Verse 7, chapter 22 of Luke, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And that is the first portion of our text today. So it is Peter and John, as you mentioned earlier, who were sent ahead to make the preparations.
We think they came from Bethany, all right? They were in Bethany.
I think it said that he was spending his nights on the Mount of Olivet.
Mm-hmm. All
so
right.
That's Bethany.
That same general vicinity.
General
that's
direction.
Right. Uh-huh.
They have no idea where they're going. They have no idea who they're going to meet. Sounds very similar to how they procured the donkey for the triumphal entry.
It is very similar to that. This man that was carrying the water jar, normally the men don't do that. Normally the women do. So that's sort of like a bit of a giveaway right there. When you see that man carrying the water jar, follow him. You know, that tells you something right there.
And yesterday, Judas has made the deal.
Yeah, he did. And if you look at verse 1 from chapter 22, verse 1 and following.
It says he's waiting for the opportunity.
Satan entered Judas and
so you're
all
not exactly, if you're Jesus at this moment and you know the plans that lay before with Judas, you're not exactly going to tell all the boys at one time, we're going to number 17 Shlomo Street at 7 o'clock because then the hour is forced and it's
That's right. Judas doesn't need to know that at this point.
That's right.
Not only does Judas not need to know it, the other disciples don't need to know it either. That's why Peter and John, they're the only ones that made the preparations for the Passover
meal. I just noticed that the miraculous can also be very practical.
It can. Indeed it can. Yeah. You bet.
505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Larry, good morning. You are up next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Hawkinson.
Good
pastor,
morning.
How long have you been a pastor?
About 35 years or so.
I'm counting the the gray hairs as you recount.
That's right. Yeah, something like that.
The Lord's Supper is discussed in three of the four Gospels, excluding John. It's discussed in Corinthians, but it doesn't say anything about discarding the elements after communion has been performed. What was your practice concerning discarding the elements?
Well, normally, in all honesty, we took what elements were left to the shut-ins. I always had shut-ins that.
Say, for example, take the wine and pour it into the ground, or what if the pastors have different ways of discarding, but there's really nothing in Scripture that says how you're supposed to do that, is there?
No, there isn't anything that says it's just a matter of respect. And
I know some pastors, if there's wine left in the cup, they'll consume that after the service, which can make for Bible study be a very interesting hour that early in the day.
Yeah, I was asked to do that once and was sorry that I did because it actually made me sick, consuming it. And that's not supposed to do that, but it just didn't set well in my stomach.
I mean, I still remember going through confirmation that the phrase that was used, the bread goes back in the bread box and the wine goes back in the bottle. But that was, more in discussion of the words of institution, the word being the important thing over the elements. I know as an elder, when we had old wine, sometimes you carry those communion kits around and you don't always visit every Sunday, that the practice at my congregation was to then pour that on the ground of the church.
Yeah, and I think maybe that had been done as well by my altar guild in various congregations. The first thing we would do is use it for the shut-ins, and then after that, that's how we would discard it.
Right, but it never went down the drain. You never just discarded it as if it was something inconsequential.
Yeah, you didn't discard it. That's right.
One other quick question there, Pastor. I think we, within our own church body, we have a problem with closed and open communion. Some pastors feel that they can serve anybody the Holy Supper, which I disagree with, and which I think Christ himself, when he instructed his followers and had them in that upper room, he could have invited the whole neighborhood, but he only invited those he instructed. Can you apply the verse, one lump leaveneth the whole bread, to the Lord's Supper for us? And to talk about close communion, the importance of close communion.
Yes.
Do you feel as a pastor of all the years that you've gotten to ministry, you can open the communion rail up as a form of evangelism? And I'll hang up and listen. Thank you.
No. No, Holy Communion is not to be opened up as a form of evangelism. I never did that. It's a close-knit body of Christ community that believes that in, with, and under the bread and the wine, you do receive the true body and blood of Christ. It's a miracle that takes place as you eat it and drink it. And there's no saying exactly at what point that takes place, but as you eat it and drink it, the Scripture says, you have the true body and in the true blood. So this is for Christians, and it's for those that believe as we do. Now, I'm retired from the parish and serve here part-time, KFUO, and I'm privileged to do so. I have other work that I do as well, and it's the pastor of my church in Washington, Missouri. What he does, he puts a statement in the bulletin, and the bulletin simply says those who are not members of a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod congregation, are asked to speak with the pastor before partaking of Holy Communion, and then, of course, that would be up to him whether or not he would want to allow them. He does not practice open communion. I never did. So I do not believe that Holy Communion is for evangelism. It is for the body of Christ and for thinking alike. It's an important matter. It is not something that should be taken lightly, because after all, this is a miracle. This is something that God does for you. It's not something you're doing for God. You're going there to receive the meal that He has prepared, and it's His thing.
To that point, I brought up some text from Exodus and Numbers and all. I mean, from Exodus 48. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may partake like one born in the
land. Good point. Good point.
So there is some exclusivity to that. Then it went on, you must have the same regulations for the alien and for the native born. That comes out of Numbers.
Good.
When they celebrate the Passover, they must follow all the regulations, which includes then circumcision. And circumcision was a sign of the covenant and membership in the nation.
The sign of the covenant.
Right.
You bet.
So
that's right.
And you can't miss in this text that there's a connection between communion and Passover.
Yeah. Communion is for baptized Christians and those that believe as we do. And so that's why we practice close communion, or we use the word close rather than closed. But it's close.
Closeness.
Close-knit fellowship,
like
Gemütlichkeit, to say in German, that fellowship that is unique.
There are things that I do with my family that I do not do with strangers.
There you go. That's a very important point.
And I do not invite strangers into my house to do things that I do with my family.
No, but I do invite people to come to church. Now, you talk about evangelism, I'm all for that.
I'm all for
having friendship Sundays and inviting friends and neighbors and working associates or whomever. People I meet and greet even on the street,
invite them to come in.
And all of that. So I'm for that. But Holy Communion, that's a different matter.
All right, verse 14, chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke. Let's wrap up our text for today, Pastor Hawkinson. And when that hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be that was going to do this. And that is our text for today. So the Last Supper is the big event, or it's a portion of a broader narrative.
Indeed. Yeah, it is. And, and the word in the original there with earnestly desire is very, very emphatic. The Lord had this inner conviction that he just earnestly, very, very much desired to be able to have this and to be able to celebrate this Passover with his disciples. It was just crucially important. And, of course, he wanted to institute the Lord's Supper.
Now, the reason I ask about importance is the disciples, again, are distracted. They're majoring in minors. They're all worked up about who is it that will betray him, and they're missing what's going on.
Is it I?
Is it I? Because really, it's not until the book of Acts, you know, going back to Linda's call and some other questions that we have, it's not really until the book of Acts that they really understand what this is, and they start doing it differently, where it's not a once-a-year festival, but it's now when they gather to break bread.
That's part of their gathering together is the communion elements. That's why many churches do celebrate Holy Communion every time, you know, and my congregation where I worship, the congregation where I worship, does the same thing.
And the contrast here that you point out, I and thank you for pointing that out, you know, in this moment, the disciples, for them, this isn't some glorious event with heavenly choirs singing in the background and you know, heavenly light coming down. This is kind of a dour moment for them. They're all worried about who's going to betray him, but yet for Christ, this is a moment of joy.
Special. This is a very special
moment. I mean, look at the dynamic, the contrast that's going on in this little bit of text.
Yeah. On the one hand, you have this with Jesus. On the other hand, you have this with the apostles. And it certainly, you know, it makes me ask myself the question, Lord, is it I? And the answer is, yes, it is. I have betrayed him in my life, and so have you, and so have all people because of sin. But
and this demonstrates, I think, important to note here, when you look at what the disciples are doing, preoccupied by other things, majoring in minors, as I said, what makes this meal important is not the way the disciples perceive it.
No.
But it is the Christ in the center of it.
No, that's right. He is the Passover. And without the Passover, there'd be no future for you. There'd be no future for me. So the Passover is talking here. And I'll tell you what, when the Passover talks, I'm going to listen. Because what he has to say has eternal ramifications for people.
So how does this one meal convert one covenantal standard to another?
Jesus is the converter. He converts it with his words. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. That's
so when
the
God
conversion.
Speaks like a creation,
yes.
Things are changed.
Yeah, when God speaks, like when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen, you would listen with pin drop attention. I wish people would do that in church. Listen with pin drop attention.
That's right. But is this, as some would perceive, this is why I asked earlier about Old and New Testaments. Some might see this as the closing of one chapter and the opening of another, or is it the continuation of the narrative?
It's the continuation of the narrative, sir. You better believe it. The narrative, and you know what? Narrative continues. It goes on until what? Till the Lord comes back.
Until the kingdom is...
Then time stops and eternity begins, and there's no end to eternity. So I got news for you, Roland. You're going to live forever. How do you handle that? You know... your body, your body goes in the mausoleum or it goes down in the ground or whatever. That makes no difference.
But there
what
are,
happens
yeah.
there? See, because you, the real Roland, will never stop living for even a second.
And some people out there are groaning right now with that news.
Yeah. Well, you know what? But you get a new body. You get a new body. Yeah, you don't need glasses, hearing aids, or anything like that.
Believe me, that is something I am really looking forward to.
You know, when I reached age 65, now I'm getting all these letters about, you know, from hearing aid companies. You know? Wait, what?
Well, and, I will say, I have been in the studio after you, and perhaps you should answer one or two of them.
And, but, I mean, discounts. You know, now I can get one for only $7,500 or whatever it was.
Just put my hand
man.
In there.
Oh, I'll tell you.
But there is something changing here. There is a departure from the Mosaic era, where the focus Moses and the law of Moses.
It's completely new. Yeah. Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us, the scripture says. And it talks about the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And there, right before the disciples, is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You get everything from Jesus Christ, the truth, the life, the way, everything.
What's interesting, there's also a one last minute appeal to Judas, I think, here to not go forward.
I'm glad I was going to bring that out. I'm glad you did. And people can say, well, this was all preordained and all that. Well, I'll tell you what, there are two ways of looking at it. One is from the vantage point of Judas, who didn't have to do that. He didn't have to give in to Satan. The other is from the vantage point of Christ, who did, you know, did give in to the Father's will, which was to go through with his suffering and death, the betrayal, and all of that. So you figure it out. You can't really rationalize all of that, but, you know,
but
it's
again,
true.
What's also important to note is that in this moment, there really isn't much of a distinction between Judas and the other disciples, because they're all distracted. They're all interested in what's interesting to them. In that moment, for Judas, it was the silver. For the other disciples, it was who shall betray him.
The distinction here is when Jesus said, "Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." Imagine being with him on the table and knowing what you're going to do. Come on. Yeah. Oh, boy. Yeah.
Well, you know, the motive is not, he was a thief and a liar. We just have to leave it at that.
You are who you are.
That's right. Well, I'm going to give out the phone numbers at the end of the program. Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance, coming up in 1 hour from now. Don't miss it.
Thank you, sir.
There may be a quiz tomorrow. You never know. Thank you, my friend.
Hope so. No, the quiz, I mean.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.